Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett. I'm so thankful that you're listening today. And we have been going through the book of Acts, and we're on Acts chapter 23 today. But, you know, before we get into that, I wanted to share just a couple things that I found was very well received. And every night at 8 o'clock, I do a thing called Breakthrough Prayer. It's on Facebook Live. If you're interested in being part of that, just put a friend request into me, and I'll be glad to receive you as a friend, and you can join us at 8 o'clock. And in this broadcast that I do Facebook Live on 8 o'clock each evening, basically what I do is share a few of my thoughts from my devotional life that day, and then we end our time in prayer. So not too long ago, I did a session on how should I pray? And I had 10 different things that I think will help you in various times of your life when you need to know how to pray. So I want to share those with you real quick this morning, or as you're listening to this broadcast, whatever time it may be for you. And so many times people ask me, well, how should I pray, for example, when I'm in trouble? When I'm praying and I don't know how to pray and I'm in the middle of trouble? And you know, there's a Bible verse that you can pray for anything that you come up against. So let me share the first thing that you should pray when you're in trouble, because here's the bottom line when it comes to trouble. A guy told me one time, and this is so true, you're gonna find yourself always in one of three places. Number one, you're gonna find yourself right in the middle of trouble. And I don't know about you, but it seems like I spend a lot of time right in the middle of trouble. Or you may not be right in the middle of trouble as you listen to the broadcast today, but number two, you may be coming out of trouble. You say, man, I was in the middle of trouble and I'm coming on out of it. Maybe that's how you feel today. That's how I feel with coming on out of this coronavirus. I'm coming on out of it, right? Well, you may not be in one of those two places, but maybe you're in the third place, and that is, and you don't even know it yet, but you're getting ready to go into trouble. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and tomorrow may be filled with trouble. So how do I pray when I'm in trouble? When I feel like I'm abandoned? When I feel like my trouble is overwhelming me? Well, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and our strength. Don't you love that? An ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. So cry out to the Lord when you're in trouble. Say, Lord, I know that you're going to be my ever-present help in times of trouble, so I'm not going to be afraid of this trouble. Well, maybe you're not in trouble today, but maybe you feel weak today. When I am weak, you know, the Bible tells us that strength comes from the Lord as I wait upon the Lord. Now, I know this sounds opposite, that when I'm weak, I got to wait. Because when I'm weak, I feel like I got to do something to make myself strong. Isaiah 40:31 says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You wait upon the Lord when you feel weak. And as you're waiting upon him, you're listening to him, and he's infusing you with guidance and strength. And then you can get up after you waited on him, and then you can walk and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. You can run and not be weary. So that's a great way to pray when you're weak. Well, how about when I'm fearful? When I'm at the end of my rope, you know, God grabs me and he helps me and he empowers me. But how should I pray when I'm fearful? Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear. Well, I'm fearful. You tell me, do not fear. Why should I not be afraid? Isaiah says, because I'm with you. God is speaking. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I love that, don't you? God's righteous right hand. Most people are right-handed. That's their strong arm. God says, I got you. I'm going to hold you with the strength of my right arm. Not that God's weak in the left arm, but he gives us this analogy so that we can understand that the strength of God's righteousness is going to be with us in our times of fear, so we have nothing to be afraid. Well, how about number four, when you feel overwhelmed? You ever feel that way? I feel just overwhelmed, and I feel like things are over my head. I feel like I'm just swimming, and I cannot get over to the shore. When I'm overwhelmed, remember this. The battle belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy 3:22 says, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. That is a reminder that is given to Moses as he's fighting the enemy. He's encouraging his people, like, guys, don't be dismayed. This is not our battle. The Lord is fighting for us. He is the one doing the fighting. This kind of reminds me of Jesus in the New Testament when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my burden is light. Team up with the Lord. When you yoke up with him, he carries a burden. You're just going along for the ride. You may be in the middle of a battle, but you are safe in the arms of the Lord as he fights for you. And you don't have to worry about the enemy defeating you. You don't have to worry about being overwhelmed because Christ in us is the hope of glory. Well, how about number five? When I feel trapped, what should I do? Well, somebody says, run like the wind, right? You know, one of the joys of having an autistic son who's almost 20 years old now is that I get to watch a lot of those great shows like Toy Story. And one of the episodes shows him running like the wind, right? Habakkuk 3:19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer. Don't you love that? The Lord is our strength. The enemy is coming against us. And this is what he does. He says, he's going to make my feet like the deer. I can run. You know, if you're a hunter and that deer starts running, you have a hard time getting him. He can run faster than you. He's more agile than you are. And here we see Habakkuk told that the Lord is our strength, and the Lord's going to give us that ability like a deer to run, and he enables me to go on to new heights. I love that. He takes us to a whole new level of height when we feel trapped. Remember, God is teaching you something in that moment of entrapment. And he says, I'm going to fill you with the ability to run. So cry out to the Lord. Well, number six, how about when you're confused? When you don't know what to do? When your mind is jumbled? I told the people last night listening to Facebook Live, I said, sometimes my brain feels like scrambled eggs. You know, it feels like things are all swirling around in my brain and I don't know what to do. And so filled with confusion. Well, we're told that when we're confused, Philippians 4, we got to change the way we think. Confusion is a mindset. It is not your circumstances that are confusing. It's your mind that is confused. So finally, brothers and sisters, Paul says, think on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about such things and the God of peace will be with you. You will eradicate that confused mind when you think about the things that you know are true. You know, there's so many things that I know are not true, but there are many things that I know are true. I know that God loves me unconditionally. There's nothing I can do to earn more of his love. There's nothing I can do to diminish his love for me. That's just how God loves me, unconditional. The agape love of God is loving me even when I don't feel like it, even when I don't deserve it. No matter what I do, I can't earn more of that love and I cannot diminish that love that God has for me. Well, how about when you get discouraged? You ever been there? You're feeling like your whole life is falling apart. And you get so discouraged, and sometimes it's because you're tired, and sometimes it's because you're just battle weary. I think of Joshua of old. He was taking over for Moses, and I felt like he's feeling discouraged. He says, how am I going to lead these people? I mean, Moses had a time with him, and he was a powerful leader, and he had the respect of the people, and here I am coming along and following in the shoes of Moses. What a difficult person to follow. So God says to Joshua, Joshua 9, and Moses records it. Joshua, have I not commanded you? This is a command. You know, we're given 10 commands. I think we could say this is an 11th command, right? We are told as a command to be strong and courageous. Now, this is not optional, guys. We must be strong and courageous. As a matter of fact, we're even given a little more definition of what that looks like. Joshua is told not to tremble, not to be dismayed. Well, why in the world should I not be trembling and be dismayed? I'm taking over from Moses. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, my friend, no matter where you go as a follower of Christ, Christ is with you. He's not going to abandon you. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. Don't get discouraged. You got the King of the universe residing within you. He's not going to be leaving you anytime soon. He promised that he's never going to leave you. So don't get discouraged. Don't be defeated. Well, how about when I'm tempted? You know, there's two ways to handle temptation. Biblically, I see there's two primary ways in which we respond to temptation. We either resist it or we run from it. Now, I think it's pretty clear biblically when it comes to the sexual sins that we run from those, and we have Joseph as the example for that. When Potiphar's wife constantly was trying to seduce him, the Bible tells us that every day that when Joseph went to work, there was Potiphar's wife trying to get him to lie in bed with him. He resisted and he resisted and he resisted. But one day it got so bad that she grabbed onto him and said, come lie with me. Joseph then said, well, let's have a little discussion about this. Let's talk about what the Bible says about adultery. No, he ran. He got himself out of there as fast as he could. He understood something about those sexual temptations. You cannot flirt with sexual temptations. You must run from them. So he got out of there as fast as he could. Another way that we battle temptation is that we resist that temptation. We learn from 1 Peter chapter 5 that we're to be alert, to be sober-minded, because the enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, finding somebody that he may devour. Now, isn't it amazing that Peter looks at the devil and says he's like a roaring lion? Christ is the Lion of Judah. Here we see that the devil tries to be like the Lion of Judah. He roars, but he has no bite. He just has that ability to make a whole lot of noise. He wants to devour us, but we are told to resist him, and we are to resist him by standing firm in the faith, because you know that you belong to the family of believers throughout the world. You know the temptation that you're going through? You're not the first one to go through it. Peter makes it very clear that all believers are going through similar kinds of suffering. And it reminds us to resist that by being alert in our mind, realizing that this is nothing but an attack by the enemy, and we can overcome that by the grace that God gives us. Peter says, in the God of all grace, this is verse number 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, says, after you have suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Wow, what a powerful passage that is. Well, how about when I'm stressed? Oftentimes we encounter stress in life. Pray what Jesus reminded us in John 14, 27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you peace. What kind of peace does the world give us? The world gives us peace that is temporary. The world tries to say, let me set the circumstance so that it's at rest, but it doesn't actually give peace. It can temporarily control things. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say blessed are the peacekeepers. You can try to keep peace, but it doesn't work. If you've got a situation in your home that needs to be addressed, you can keep peace for a short while, but eventually you got to deal with that issue. If you're a parent and you have an incorrigible child, you can't just keep the peace. You're going to have to make peace. You're going to have to deal with that child. And it may disrupt peace temporarily so that you can gain long-term peace within that home. Here we learn from this passage of Scripture that Jesus gives us his peace, not as the world gives it, does he give it? He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let them be afraid. Well, how about if I'm hurt and somebody hurts me intentionally? How do I pray through hurt? We learn from Genesis chapter 50. This is an interesting story of Joseph. Now, Joseph was done wrong without a doubt by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. But you know what? God was doing a great work behind the scenes. God was moving Joseph from Canaan to Egypt. And the purpose of him being moved from Canaan to Egypt was so that he could save Egypt and so that he could also save his own family. Now, I don't know about you, but Joseph probably didn't appreciate the way that God transferred him from A to B. He did it through being falsely accused, being left dead, being sold as a slave, being falsely accused of a lot of things. But we see in Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers come to Egypt asking for food, Joseph reveals himself to them. And all of a sudden, his brothers are filled with fear. They're thinking, oh no, little brother Joseph, little Joe, is going to get us back. But in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, this is what we read. Joseph is talking to his brothers and he says to them, you know what? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You know, when you are receiving hurt that you don't deserve, look at a bigger picture of what God's doing. God is teaching you through that time to trust him. You know, we have a Savior that was falsely accused, and he was falsely accused, but yet he never retaliated. His rights were taken from him, but he never fought for his rights. He fought for the rights of his father, but he had a bigger job to accomplish. That is, he was bringing about redemption. Joseph figured that out. Oh, I pray that you figure it out as well. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 22 in the remaining time that we have on the broadcast today. And as we look at Acts chapter 22, we want to see that there's joy that is empowered to us when we're engaged at certain things. We have joy given to us when our communication connects well. Acts chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Brothers and fathers, listen to my defense. When they heard him speak to him in Aramaic, they became very quiet." Here we see God spreading the gospel, and he's doing it through a supernatural way. The gospel is being proclaimed, and as it's being proclaimed, those who are proclaiming it are communicating it, and they're communicating it well. They're actually speaking in Aramaic, and the people become very quiet. And in the back of their minds, they're saying, "These are my people. They know my language. They know what I am wanting to hear. They are communicating on my level." Oh, this is so very important. In this day and age, I think we need some people that can communicate the positive message of the gospel. You know, Luke chapter 6, 45, it says, "A good man brings good things out of the good that is stored in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Now, as you think about this passage, Jesus is speaking. And he reminds us that what comes out of our mouths is what's stored up within us. Now listen, if you are a recipient of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is taking up residence within you, coming out of your mouth should be some positive things about this experience that you have received through Jesus Christ. You know, positive people are always ready for new experiences. Negative people are always afraid of change. So secondly, as we look at joy, not only do we want to communicate and communicate well with those we're trying to reach, but also we've got to be prepared. We've got to have the credentials that prepare us for God's work. In Acts chapter 22, verse number 3, Paul says, "I am a Jew. I'm born in Tarshish." He says, "I studied under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was zealous for God, as many of you are today." He says, "I persecuted the followers of the way. I even put them to death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As the high priest and all the council of themselves can testify, I had letters that were given to me in Damascus, and they were giving me permission to bring people to prison and to bring them to Jerusalem to be punished." Now, I want you to know that if you became a believer late in your life, don't feel like the first part of your life was wasted. Paul became a believer later in his life. He began with great credentials. I mean, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That would be the equivalent of him saying, "I'm a Harvard graduate. I've got my doctor's degree from Harvard." He says, "I went throughout and I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was well-trained." He says, "I was a rabbi." He says, "I had influence in the courts. I had the ability to connect with the high priest. As a matter of fact, I even had government permission to go and persecute those who call themselves followers of the way." Paul takes all of these credentials, all of this influence, and now transitions as a follower of Christ. God uses that to give him a platform. I want you to know that if God has given you some credentials in your past, they are not wasted. Here are three thoughts that I have about credentials. Number one, the best Christians were often the worst sinners. Paul says, "I was the chief of sinners." At the end of his life, he says, "I was the chiefest of all sinners." Secondly, Paul used his credentials to advance the gospel, not himself. This is so important. If you have credentials, praise God for those credentials. If you have some degrees, praise God for those degrees. I think as Americans, we're dying by degrees, right? There's nothing wrong with having a degree. But as you have that degree, what is the purpose of that degree? Is it so that you can advance yourself, or is it so that you can advance the gospel? Here's my third thought on credentials. The power of enthusiasm is undeniable. The most important credential that you must have is that enthusiasm. You know that word enthusiasm actually means to be filled with God and theos, to have God living within me. If you're a follower of Christ, you ought to be the most enthusiastic person on the planet. We are told in Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do it with all of your might. For in the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working nor planning, nor wisdom, nor knowledge. What is Solomon telling us? We better do what we do with enthusiasm. Whatever you do as work, are you a teacher? Are you a nurse? Are you a doctor? Are you a person that's working on an assembly line? Are you in the service industry? I don't care what you do. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Whatever your hand finds you to do it with all of your might. In other words, give your all to whatever you're doing. God wants you to be a blessing to those you are in contact with. It doesn't matter what field you're working in. Every field of work is a mission field for you. I want you to know that we should be on high alert as believers. We ought to be standing firm in the faith because we have been given a tremendous opportunity to spread the gospel. Well, here's the third thing that I want to teach you from Acts chapter 22. Conversion must be genuine. Paul shares his conversion experience in verse number 14, and he talks about the God of our ancestor has chosen us to do his will, and he talks about the fact that we are called to be his witness, and we are called to be getting up, and he says, go out, baptize people, and in the name of Christ, have their sins washed away as people call upon the name of the Lord. If you have been genuinely converted to Christ, there are some proofs of your conversion. Here's just a couple of them that we've learned from this text. Number one is that faith in the gospel is found in Jesus alone. That's what the gospel is. Conversion is taking place not when you throw Jesus on the pile with everything else. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, it's by me alone, in Christ alone. Number two, a second proof of your conversion that it's genuine is that there's repentance. It is an actual turning from sin. You know, you think about conversion, I'm turning from an old life to a new life. If you've never turned your life around, you've never been converted. And actually turning your life around is what Christ does for us. We couldn't do that on our own strength. We repented of our ways of doing things wrong. Here's a third proof that you've been genuinely converted. That is, you have a life that produces fruit. That's right, a life that is fruit-bearing. Well, there's one other point that I've got to cover for you today on the broadcast, and that is you will have joy in your life when your commission is clear. Paul had a clear vision from the Lord what God wanted him to do. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and so he followed through on that commission. There was an advertisement for the company Microsoft, and on this advertisement, it said this: if you want to be cool, go look for work somewhere else. But if you want to join a company that is committed to make others look cool, join Microsoft. I got thinking about that. You know, if you want to be a follower of Christ because you think it's cool, you're probably not going to be a very good follower of Christ. But if you want to be a follower of Christ to make others followers of Christ, you'll discover something very profound happens in your life. You'll discover that you'll have inexplainable power in your life. You'll discover some neat things happen in your life. You'll discover that God will use you in ways that you never thought possible. You will discover confidence that is driven by the fact that you've been forgiven. You'll discover God use you in such a powerful way. I think about how Paul did this in Acts chapter 22, verse number 23. He's gathered there before the Sanhedrin. They're coming against him. And he says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God with all good conscience to this day. Oh, I pray that can be said of you and of me, that we fulfill what God's called us to do with a clear conscience, driven by that clear confidence because of a clear conscience. So, Father, we come before you today. We thank you for the lesson we have learned through the Apostle Paul and how he was vigilant in sharing the gospel, even when times were tough, and especially when times were tough. Lord, I pray that you will teach us to pray, teach us to know your word, teach us to live your word, and teach us to proclaim it with passion and love. May we be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us. May we do it with gentleness and respect. May we realize that we have been given the gospel, the most important message ever given to humanity. May we share it with drive and determination, realizing that it may cost us something, but that cost is worth whatever we have to invest. Lord, thanks for being with us today. Thanks for giving us the Spirit of God. Thanks for blessing us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.